Good evening, everybody. I've titled the message tonight, God With Us Brings Love. I want to start out by playing a game with you. Have you guys heard of a game called Name Five? Kim and I played this for the first time when my sister Leslie and her husband Robert and their daughter Faith was here, and they turned us on to this game. It was really cool, but it's really simple. There's a time limit, and you have to name five of whatever. So, for instance, say we've got a 30-second time limit, and I say, name five pizza toppings. Okay, you guys have a ringer on your team. That's good. Knows the answers. Could be five things that make you sneeze, or five old school video games, or just five of whatever. So what if I was to say, name five love stories in the Bible? Five love stories. Anybody? There's a lot of grace for this too, so it's... Yeah? Yeah? Did anybody say Adam and Eve? The first one, maybe? Could be. Yeah. There are many. Bride and groom in the Song of Solomon could be one too. But a lot of times, you know, we don't necessarily think of Joseph and Mary as being a love story, but I want to look at it as a love story tonight. Joseph and Mary, or Mary and Joseph, a love story. We're going to use our imaginations a little bit. So imagine with me that we're 2,000 years ago in this ancient culture, and we're in this little village called Nazareth, and we're living in a time when there's Roman occupation, the Romans are in charge of everything, and there's this carpenter in the village, and his name is Joseph. And Joseph is a young man, but he comes from noble ancestry. He can trace his lineage back very distantly to King David. But Joseph is living this hard-working, humble life as a carpenter. He's a skilled tradesman. He's probably been at this for a while and has a good reputation as a craftsman, that he's fair and honorable, because that makes him an eligible bachelor. That makes him, he's got an established trade and he can provide for a wife. And so we could guess, I mean, we really have no idea, but he... 20-ish maybe. I mean, he's been at least practicing this craft for several years, probably as a teenager, so maybe 20 or a little older perhaps. But he's old enough and skilled enough and self-supporting that he can support a family. So imagine in the village there's probably several families that have younger girls, teenage girls in the community there. And a lot of them have probably noticed Joseph, or maybe some of them. And a lot of their dads have probably noticed Joseph as well. Because according to Jewish marriage customs, they're very different than ours, but they follow this very clearly defined form in those days, these legal guidelines that happened in three stages. There was a contract, that was the first stage of marriage, and then there was the consummation of the marriage, and then there was a celebration. That was the third stage. So Mary's father would have initiated things. Traditionally, if it was a traditional situation, Mary's father would have gone to Joseph and he would have been the one to arrange and propose marriage to his daughter. And a cash price, kind of like a dowry, and they called that a mohar, and that would have been paid by Joseph to Mary's family as a dowry of sorts, along with maybe some gifts, and then they would sign this contract. This legally binding contract called a ketubah. And at that point, once that contract is signed, that very first of those three stages, as soon as both parties sign this contract, and usually it's very ornate, if you ever get a chance, maybe look these up, they're beautiful, the way these contracts are written up. But at that point, they are legally married in that culture, their husband and wife. But the different thing from that culture to our culture is that at that point, they would start dating. They would actually, Mary would stay with her family, even though the contract's been signed, and maybe for a year, maybe 2 years, depending on how old Mary was, and just different circumstances, they would just spend time together, getting to know each other. So kind of backwards from how we do things. They're very different anyway. But this could take a year or two, and then after a year or two, the couple would, at a time that they deemed was proper, they would consummate the marriage. And then you'd have the final stage in the process, and that's where everybody, all the family and friends, everybody would come together, and they'd have this huge feast, this giant celebration. Very different from what we are used to. And when I think of arranged marriage, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, that doesn't sound very romantic to me. it's between dad and this other guy, and, you know, I mean, where's Mary's emotions in the mix, and even, for that matter, Joseph. I mean, we don't... Yeah, that could, maybe we need to go back to that. But, you know, it may sound very awkward to us, but just because it was very culturally different from what we're used to doesn't mean that it was not romantic. It doesn't mean that it was really all that different in some ways than romance that we might think of in our time. So let's use our imaginations. The Bible doesn't give us all the details, but let's just think about maybe what their life would have been like together with Mary and Joseph. So Mary, we know, is probably, almost certainly, in that cultural setting, she would have been younger than Joseph. That was common for the bride to be a bit younger than the groom. So she's probably a bit younger. Tradition, handed down through the years, we don't know, but says that she was probably a young teenager at the time, most likely. And that would have been appropriate in that culture, in that time. It was very common for young ladies to get married. Marriable age was mid-teens. And her marriage would have been important to her because in that culture, your whole future as a young lady really hinges on who you marry. And so this would have been a crucial part of Mary's life. It's a small community that they live in. So she would have known Joseph. She would have known, even though it was arranged, that Joseph, probably because of his trade, he's strong. He's very capable, he's skilled, and from the little glimpses we get of Joseph in the Bible, we know that he's probably very stable and level-headed. He seems to come across that way in God's Word. He's probably kind, it seems like, just from his responses to situations and confident. And we can imagine, you know, maybe Mary even instigating things. She's probably known Joseph most of her life, who he is. So you can imagine her going to her dad when she's approaching 13, 14, 15, saying, "Dad, have you ever noticed Joseph? Seems like a kind guy. He's kind of nice, and, you know, he provides for himself. He's got a good trade and seems honorable." And then maybe even Mary's mom getting in on it and going to her husband, you know, tag teaming, they're teaming up on the father and saying, "Hey, have you noticed Joseph? Maybe have you thought about him for our Mary? You know, he's kind of a good-looking guy. He's honest and great reputation in our community. He might make a good husband for Mary." And for his part, Joseph would have known, in a small community, probably most of the eligible young ladies in that community, most of their fathers probably would have been customers of his at some point as a carpenter. He might have built furniture for their homes. He might have built plows and things for their farms. Different things that they needed, maybe wheels for carts and things. So a lot of them, they would have known who Joseph was, and he would have known them. And he would have known who treated their family well, who was fair in their business dealings, whose family seemed like a family he would want to be connected with in some way, who was kind to their family. And maybe there was a few local girls that he kind of had his eye on. But there was something about Mary. It was something about Mary, maybe something with her eyes, maybe Joseph hanging out with his friends saying, "Have you noticed the way Mary laughs and her eyes just sparkle and she's so pretty and she stands out from the other girls?" And eventually this young couple gets married and they are bound together for life. And anybody who's been married who's here, you know that that's at first it's very exciting, but it's also a little unnerving. You know, I'm sure a lot of jitters and just wondering about the future and like, "Oh man, what have we done? You know, now what?" You know, because they have no clue what the future holds any more than any of us do. There'd be no way for them to know what was laying ahead for them as husband and wife. You know, think about, and over time, before they consummated the marriage, you know, Joseph might have crafted little wooden flowers or maybe a little box for Mary to put things in. her little treasures and things. She might have gone to the workshop and watched him work and maybe made bread and things to take to him, and they got to know each other and spend time together and appreciate each other and a growing love for each other. It may have been a wonderful, wonderful romance. Mary's family would have invited Joseph over for meals. They would have celebrated festivals together and religious holidays and things. And as time passed, they got to know each other better and better over that year or two from when they signed the contract to when they actually consummate the marriage and they actually get their own place and all that. They probably had time to discuss the home that Joseph was going to build for them someday, how many kids they wanted to have, what their life would be like. So can you imagine the emotional bombshell that went off when Mary informs Joseph that she's pregnant? Can you imagine the crushing blow that this is to Joseph, to his heart, and the trust that's been broken? I mean, can you imagine him just saying, Mary, how could you do this? You know, we were doing everything the right way. We were honoring God. We were honoring our families. How could you do this to me? You know, I'm sure he's thinking, well, there's one way you get pregnant, no matter what she's telling me. And I wasn't involved, you know. And how it would just be devastating. You know, if you think about broken trust, if you've ever really given your heart to someone and they've betrayed that, and they've broken, just how devastating that can be. And the pain that Joseph would have felt from this. And I'm sure Mary's trying to explain, and she's talking about an angel and Messiah and all these things, but he's hearing pregnant. And he's thinking, I know how that happens. And it was all too much for him to accept. And I don't know exactly how it went down right after that. Maybe he just turned and walked away in silence, just so devastated and couldn't talk to her at the moment. Maybe he yelled and she went away in tears. You know, we really don't know. But let's turn to the Word of God and what it says. In Matthew 1, chapter 18, verse 18 and 19. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, so they'd signed the contract. But before they came together, so it's this time, this year or two wait. Before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So how it went down, these young lovers, they're going to part ways. There's pain and anger and broken trust. But Mary's clinging desperately to these words of this angel and this knowledge that deep within her, that no matter how incredible this sounds, a miracle's happened, because she knows she hasn't been with a man. And yet she knows that she's pregnant, or she's been told that at this point, that God's very Son is alive in her. You know, that could very quickly destroy a good love story. If that's the end of it, you know, they just go, they part their ways. You think about the challenges of just regular marriage, let alone having that kind of event, you know, come about. But Mary and Joseph's story really is a love story. And it's not just a human love story, it's a supernatural love story, because it involves the love of God. And it also involves you, and it involves me, and every other human being. Let's look at how we can experience the supernatural love of God in our lives through this Advent season. First of all, we need to recognize that God is love. God is love. You know, if we were watching a movie about this love story, maybe it's a romantic comedy about Mary and Joseph, maybe it's not a comedy at this point, this would be maybe where the camera would start panning back, and we'd see this little town, this little village where they live getting smaller and smaller, and then we'd see the Middle East area panning far away, and then the continents, and then backing away from the earth. and through the cosmos, backing away from the Milky Way galaxy and all these other galaxies, backing away from the whole universe itself, beyond time and beyond space, beyond physics, to where there's only the presence of the Creator, beyond everything He's created. And in that presence is an infinite presence of love, an infinite eternal presence of love. There's only God, somehow over everything He's made, and yet somehow alive in His creation in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said it simply. He said, God is love. He wrote in 1 John 4:16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Not love is God. That's different. Don't get it backwards. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is part of the nature of our God, His essence, that love in its most pure, perfect, holy form is part of God. Love's at the center of His creation that He made. And redemption, it's at the center of His relationship with human beings. Even when human beings fell into sin and rebelled, love was still there in the midst of all the consequences. And God guided humanity forward in this process of redeeming the world. In Mary and Joseph's story, love takes the form of a baby early on, the Messiah. God with us, Emmanuel, is love with us. God with us is love with us. And love was there for Mary and Joseph. In the midst of this incredible responsibility given to them, love was actually caring for them. You know, I mean, it looked like they're taking care of a baby, but really God's weaving them into this plan that He has of the redemption of humanity and looking after this child, and God's providing everything that they need. We also need to recognize that God gives love. In Luke's account of the birth of Jesus, he includes this journey that Mary takes when she's early on in her pregnancy, and she goes to see her cousin Elizabeth. And there's this angel named Gabriel who appears. And he said to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus," which means Savior. "He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. So Mary had gotten this news about the Messiah, about this baby from the Holy Spirit. And she immediately goes to see her cousin Elizabeth. She's been given this news too about her cousin. And I don't know, I've read different commentaries that give reasons why she ran off to see Elizabeth. Some say that she wanted to get away from having to deal with her family and Joseph and everything. And she's just like, "I don't know how to tell everybody I'm carrying the Messiah. I'm out of town. I'm going to go see Elizabeth." You know, which sounds plausible. That could be part of it. I've read other commentaries that say, no, she probably, maybe she told Joseph right away. And maybe, or maybe even along the road, they talked as they walked along as she went to that place. I tend to think that he didn't know yet. Possibly, she wanted confirmation. You know, she's been given this news about her having this miraculous baby, the Messiah in her, but then also that her cousin who was said to not be able to be pregnant has a baby. So she's thinking, let's go see if Elizabeth is actually pregnant several months, because if she is, then probably what was said to me, maybe that's true also. I mean, I think she believed what the angel said, but can you imagine the walk for all those miles and just the thinking, everything going through her head? She's just processing this news that she's got and wondering, you know, just all these questions of how can this be? What does this mean? But as soon as she arrived, she's greeted by her cousin, and she's greeted with love. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear," Elizabeth exclaimed. "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." So whatever's going through Mary's mind and whatever's maybe troubling her heart as she's on this journey, and she arrives and immediately there's this affirmation of love and truth and joy and support from her cousin, who God is using, and I'm sure in a moment that Mary needs that in God's perfect timing, to just give her some relief, to say, this is really happening here. This angel really came to you and really said that, and here's your cousin confirming everything that was said, and God has got this. And God did this confirmation through her cousin as an act of love that Mary needed at that time, that everything was going to be according to what the angel said, that everything was going to be all right. And then Mary's response is really kind of just this overwhelming praise. She said this, and maybe saying, she said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant." So she's in this crisis. I mean, at this point, Joseph's not embracing her and saying, "Hey, we're just going to go forward, and the angel's talking to me, and we're all good." You know, she's, I'm sure, still just wondering, how in the world does this work out okay? And in the midst of that, God provides this love through another person, through her cousin, who understood and knew Mary and supported Mary in the midst of this. And that's how the love of God works a lot of times. He brings love through other people exactly when we need it. The confirmation that we need, the prayer that we need, the hug that we need, the scripture that we need, even just somebody to sit there and listen to whatever ache we just need to get out. But God puts an Elizabeth there in our life out of love for us when we need it. But then what about Joseph? He's still back in Nazareth. He's still just torn up. He still has all this broken pain and confusion about what's going on. If nothing else, if he doesn't know at this point, he at least knows Mary's gone. He's like, what is this? But he finds out at whatever point about the pregnancy, and he thinks, that's it. We're going to get a divorce. Even though we signed a contract, it's over. Legally, he could have taken her to court and had her stoned to death for adultery. But he still loved her. He didn't want to do that. And so even though there had been this broken contract and broken trust, the law also allowed him to divorce her quietly. And so he wanted to do that. He didn't want to disgrace her publicly. And that's when in this story, our supernatural God, who has a supernatural love, reached out to Joseph in the way that he needed out of love for him, and sends this angel with a message. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Not just truth being conveyed, but love being conveyed, saying, hey, God's got a plan, and like they said in the angel in the video, Mary's not lying. This angel's saying, listen, this is from God. This is from a God who loves you, who's given you this incredible privilege of parenting the Messiah. Take Mary. Keep Mary as your wife. I think God was well aware of the pain in Joseph's heart, and he wanted to heal that. He wanted to do a work there to help reassure Joseph and say, you can trust Mary. Mary hasn't betrayed you. Take her as your wife. Love her. Ultimately, trust God. But God's making a way here. And Joseph chose to listen. He chose to love Mary. He chose to trust the word of the angel. He could have done something else if he wanted to. You know, I think about Joseph's rights. He had the right, if he wanted to divorce Mary. Legally, he could have. And I think about God's rights toward us and his love toward us, that in our sin, God has every right to say, you know what? You blew it. I trusted you. I wanted a relationship with you and you betrayed me. You blew it. And I want a divorce. But God chose to forgive and to love and to make a way at a terrible price. And we know in John 3:16, it tells us that it's because of God's love that he sent Jesus to pay the price for our sins. God with us is God's perfect gift of love in human form. And that's part of what we celebrate this time of year. That God with us, Emmanuel, is God's love with us. And it's an all-knowing love. It's an all-knowing love that knows you're not perfect, but loves you anyway. That knows you don't deserve it, and I don't deserve it, but loves us anyway. And it's a love that knows what you need, no matter what you're facing, no matter what the mess is, no matter what kind of curse you think you're under, the big curse he's dealt with, the curse of sin and death. But he knows what's going on in your life, and his love is with us. And it's here for us. And just like with Joseph and Mary, it's making a way for God's will to be accomplished in your life, just like it was in their life. And I think about how fickle human love is, including mine, at times in my life. And it's kind of mind-blowing. You think the love of God is eternal. There's never been an existence without the love of God because it's part of who he is. And it will never, ever stop. It will never end. He'll never stop loving you. And he will never stop demonstrating his love in very real and tangible ways in your life and in the life to come. Sometimes it's in huge happenings. Sometimes it's in just little things where he just cares for you in the daily events of your life. But certainly, when you put your trust in Christ and receive that sacrifice, that forgiveness of sins, God has demonstrated his love for us. In Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, Paul wrote these hopeful words. He said, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Another thing that we need to recognize too is that God's love flows through us, not just our love. He doesn't just love us and we get warm fuzzies so we treat other people nice. The love of God supernaturally flows through us. Mary and Joseph's love story is built on the foundation of the fact that there's a Heavenly Father that has a supernatural love for them, and they trusted his word, they trusted his love, and they followed his plan for their life. They had to for things to go the way that God wanted them to with the Messiah. And they were in it together. They went on this long journey to Bethlehem, seemingly desperate. I mean, I know it's kind of cute in the video, literally no room, you know, at the end. But I mean, you just think about the fact she's ready to deliver a baby. They've been traveling and they're worn out. They're weary. And I can hardly imagine. And then they get there and they're like, oh, sorry, there's nowhere for you to go. And God still meets them there and provides this place for them in the stable. And then they hear the first cries of this baby, of the Messiah, of God with us, of love with Mary and Joseph. And then they get to share this love of God. They get to share this with all these other people, the shepherds and later on these exotic wise men and Anna and Simeon, the prophets at the temple and a lot of others. And they get to share this love of God, this supernatural love. And they had this inside knowledge as a couple. Can you imagine? If you've ever had somebody say, hey, I've got a prayer request for you. I'm going to tell you this, but you can't tell anybody else on planet Earth, you know, whatever the details of this thing. Can you imagine that between them, they're hanging out over soup, talking about the fact that their baby's the Messiah. And there are some people who know. There's some shepherds and, you know, who heard the angels. And most people they meet for a long time have no clue who their baby is. And they're walking around, not that they're supposed to keep it a secret, but, you know, they just share this. And all these discussions, and I just think if I were them, the question that over and over again would come up would be like, why us? I mean, they're just people like us. Why would God love us so much to give us His Son to be with us? Emmanuel, why us? And they must have realized, I think, early on that Jesus is not like the other kids, that there's something really special about Jesus, that He's God with us, that He is love personified, being offered for the world. And they trusted to just go on this journey, being the parents of the Messiah, living out this love that God had for them and love incarnate for the world, and to raise them. As Christians in this time of year, as we think about the birth of Jesus and Emmanuel, about God with us, it's a time for us to think again about the fact that us walking in the way of Jesus and us walking in the way of love, that's part of who He is. And not just sharing the message that Jesus has come and that God has come, but love has come. Because there's a lot of people who really don't know that and need to hear that. That the love of God has come for them. In John 13, Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you're my disciples, if you love one another." It's important enough to God that He kind of says, hey, that's the litmus test for people knowing you're a Christian. You know, I love the holiness of God, and He does say, without holiness, you're not going to see Him, but love one another. You know, I love the Word of God. I love the Scriptures and sharing those with people, but He doesn't say scriptural knowledge is how they're going to know No. He says the way everybody's going to know that you know Jesus, that you know God with us, that you know love personified, is that you love one another. You've received Him. You've received the love of God, and you're giving that love to each other. If we tell people that God is with us, they need to see love is with us. God with us means love is with us. And it's a supernatural love. It's a supernatural love. It loves people that you could never love, who wrong you or hate you or harm you or betray trust, and you still choose to love. I heard a great quote. I may have shared this with you before that I just really resonated with me. As long as people who don't know Christ can explain away what you have to say and what you do, it'll never mean anything to them. I love that. They need to see something supernatural. They need to see love that doesn't make any sense at all. When they speak ill of you, and they lie about you, and they shout at you, and they do all these wrong things, and you just keep loving, and you just keep loving, and they can't explain it. It doesn't make any sense apart from the fact that God is with you, that love is with you. Let me pray for us. Worship team, if you'd like to come back up.